do is this. Now, for, you know, your pastors here, that I had them in a class some years ago, and we used to do something called a two-minute drill, and I got memories of that this morning. I was reminded of some of those moments, and I see some smiles on faces, like how wonderful it was. Daniel is thinking to himself right now. And now, does anyone know what the two-minute drill is? Have you ever heard of it at all? Yeah, it was like what I would do in class was they would come to class and I would have five words or phrases on, you know, projected on the screen. And it could be, say, for instance, it could be sneezing, right? Or it could be, you know, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It could be Martin Luther. It could be ice cream. Or it could be something like justification by faith. And that would be on the screen. And then they would come in. And now it's okay, 2 minutes, you have to come up here in the moment, make sense, and convince us of your position on any number of these things. And so there was no preparation for it whatsoever. And so they would come in, and all of a sudden you see everyone looking at the board, and I'd say, let's start volunteering. And I give them about a couple of seconds, and if no one volunteered, you know what I did? Yeah, I volunteered them. So I would say, you, get ready. And they would have to come up in front of the whole class and for 2 minutes make sense. And it didn't have to necessarily always go back to, you know, redemption or salvation. So that was really fun. So I think don't you think we should do that with the pastors like this evening? Yeah, what's that? Yeah. Yeah, what do you think about that? Wouldn't that be fun? Woo! All right, what we're going to do, we're going to have some words, and then we'll have them up here projected, and they'll just have to go for 2 minutes. That's what I'm thinking we should do. Yeah, that would be really fun. And that would be notice who's saying it, right? It would be really fun for me to see. But what happened was is a group of the students once says, okay, I've been doing it maybe about midterm in a semester. And they're like, well, yeah, it's easy for you because you make up the words and things like that. And they said, well, we're going to stump you. Why don't you do it? I said, no problem. Bring it on, right? And so they sort of collaborated. What are we going to do? We're going to stump him on this. And so the word was, you know what word they gave me? The word they gave me was kimchi. And they thought, okay, we got it. Black guy, he knows nothing about kimchi, right? So I came up, and kimchi is. And I ended with, make sure if you ever eat kimchi, make sure other people eat it as well. Are you going to stand out? You know, that sort of thing. And they thought, wow, how did you do that? I said, first, I'm the professor, okay, right? We do these sort of things. And secondly, I'm married to a Korean woman. So there you go. And they never tried me again. I was like, they never tempted it again. They gave me one note, but they tried to trick me again on it, and they said pocket lint. I said, okay, no problem, pocket lint. And I got up and talked about pocket lint, and somehow I connected it to how the sin in our life kind of gets in there. We never get it out, and it grows. And we know it's there, but we don't bother with it. And we wash our clothes, and it grows, and it gathers more and more. And it's like sin in our heart that we don't address the sin in our heart. And unless we do it, it can have a great effect on us spiritually. And the guys like looked at me like, this is not fair. Say, hey, that's why I'm here, and that's why you're there. Okay. So, anyway, I think we just need to have fun with that tonight, don't we? Yeah, I'm thinking. So I'll even, like, shave 7 minutes off of my message for this. Yeah, okay, they're hating me for this. I'm never going to be invited back again. So this is, my last message here, maybe. Yeah, like tonight I'll come back and they'll say, well, Pastor Hargrove suddenly had to go back to the Los Angeles area. It was an emergency situation. Okay. All right, let's go and pray and continue our lesson here. Father, thank you for your grace that you show us, and we are so thankful for Jesus Christ and so many reasons that we can say that we love him. He is our Savior. He forgives us. He is so gracious towards us. giving his life as a ransom for us. So continue to bless our time. I pray that it will be an encouragement to everyone that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to have to pick up. We have about 27 minutes to get this in. Okay, because we have a workshop after this, which is going to be, I'm going to have you involved with me, and we're going to talk about a very important message from Revelation chapter 2. So the second message in this series about trusting God or knowing a trustworthy God, we're going to pick up in point number 4. Here's point number 4, and it is this: the response of those who trust God in prayer. Now, what is happening here? We know that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has come upon Jerusalem. We considered last time that there was a misinterpretation of Scripture, which actually, if you look at Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 11, you see that God is pronouncing these woes on Assyria. And God refers to Assyria as the rod of his anger. He is going to use Assyria to chasten Israel. So the date for this really is going to be about 701 B.C., 701 B.C., that now the siege has come upon Jerusalem. But the thing about it, what Sennacherib doesn't understand is God is not going to allow Jerusalem to be taken by the Assyrians. That's a promise that God had made. Although they would be under siege, he would not allow them to be taken away. Eventually, what's going to happen, of course, is the Babylonians will come later, and they will fulfill God's prophecy and take the people away into exile. But here, God is saying enough is enough. And that's what's interesting about God's sovereign hand, in that he's going to use the Assyrians to punish many of the people of God, but yet he's saying, okay, that's as far as you go, no further. And so we are people who need to learn to trust the God who is sovereign, who controls all things. And in our fourth point, we want to consider this. First, we talked about the character of people who know a trustworthy God. The source is God himself, which we saw in verse 7, and that God was with him. The third was there are going to be trials in life. Even when we trust God and we love God, trials will come. And those trials are often directed at our trust in God. And that has been true from the beginning. The serpent is wanting us to not trust God. And that was true in this episode. And the fourth is the response of those who trust God in prayer. So what we want to do is turn to chapter 37 now as we continue to move through the narrative. Chapter 37. Now, but before we go there, kind of put your finger there. We want to look at 2 Kings 18, because this is telling us about the narrative from the standpoint of the kings. And there was initial compromise. Now, we saw that Hezekiah was a great man. He reformed for the Lord. He took back the land itself and was directing it in the direction that it should have been spiritually. He had torn down the idols that were in the land. He had torn down the high places. He was a great reformer for God. He stood out. He was, if you will, and we probably should say it the other way, that Martin Luther was a man that had the spirit of a Hezekiah to say that this is wrong, and if I have to stand alone, I will stand alone. And for you, and particularly younger, you should be thinking about, I will stand alone if that's what's required. Now, I know what it's like to be younger, if you will, and how sometimes we want to be accepted by people, and we want others to like us, and we want to be at times like other people, and we don't want to be that different. But at times it may require that we are different, that we are distinct, that people look at us, and maybe at times they may even say that you're odd. That's okay. Because the Bible also tells us in Peter that we're aliens and strangers in this world. And so people at times should look at us and say, well, you just don't fit in. You're right, because I'm a Christian. I think differently and I behave differently and my values are different than yours. So Hezekiah was a great man, but yet there was initial compromise on his behalf. Look with me at 2 Kings 18. In 2 Kings 18, we see some of this initial compromise by Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah initially compromises his convictions. And partly because his father had been paying the tribute to the king of Assyria. And he's just following the pattern that is set by his father. And he doesn't have the initial courage to break away from Assyria at this point. So in 2 Kings, we want to look at that. 2 Kings 18. Someone, if you can, read for us verses 13 to 16. Who can read for us verses? Okay, great, right here. 2 Kings 13 to 16.
Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasuries of the king's house. At the time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria.
Wow. Now think about that. What is happening here? So there was this initial sense in which Hezekiah is not wanting to pay the tribute. The king of Assyria comes upon the city, and what is Hezekiah's response? Well, I have done unfaithfully. I have acted ignorantly. I've behaved poorly by rebelling against you. He makes this apology because now he's threatened by the king of Assyria. And what does he do? He compromises. Not only to the degree that he pays the tribute, but it's even how he pays the tribute. What does he do? He goes into the house of God and he strips away even parts of the gold that's supposed to be a testimony to God's greatness and his glory and supposed to enhance worship, and he gives it to the king of Assyria. So there's compromise. But what's the lesson there? I think what is beautiful about, especially when we look at narratives, that we see the lives of people and we see that they're people just like us. They're not perfect. We look at Hezekiah and we see all the great things that he did, but we also see that he's just a man. He's just a man who needs to be saved, who needs God's grace, who needs God's mercy, who needs God's wisdom. And here he was that he had compromised. At this point, he's not bold enough to rebel fully against the king of Assyria. He feels threatened by him. But so there's a lesson that, gosh, there may be times in your life you say to yourself, well, I should have been bolder in speaking the gospel. I should have shared my faith and been more bold in what I said. Maybe I shouldn't have laughed at that joke that they were telling. Maybe I should have let them know where I really stand on this issue, but I was afraid in that moment. Well, guess what? There are people in the Bible that are people that love the Lord, that at moments they have moments like yours sometimes. And Hezekiah was like that. Here's this great king that comes, and what does he do? He compromises, even to the point where he strips the gold from the house of God. So, but then here's something else that he did. Now, something happens between that episode and the next where Hezekiah sort of becomes bold again, and he naturally prepares himself for the siege of Jerusalem. Now, go with me to 2 Kings, Chronicles. We want to look at Chronicles. And Chronicles is helping us with the account of this episode as well. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 2 through 8. And if somebody can read that for us, that would be great. Great. All right. Go for it.
And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city. And they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find so much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised the towers upon it. And outside it he built another wall, and he strengthened the Millo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance, and he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah.
Wow, great. So why this point he naturally prepared? Because he is facing this great enemy, and he simply didn't pray. Obviously, this lesson is focusing on prayer to a certain degree, but that's not all that he did. He naturally prepared himself for this battle. And what did he do? He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He secured them. He put men on the walls around. He went to what's called the Millo, or the citadel, if you will, and it was strengthened, if you will. And then what does he do? He goes outside the city, and there's springs outside, and he stops them up. And eventually what Hezekiah does, he builds a way for the water to come into the city itself. So there was natural preparation. And that's a great lesson, because there will be battles that we have in life, and we have to be naturally prepared. We prepare for life itself. As a minister of the gospel, and even your pastors here, one thing that they did was naturally prepare themselves. They went to a great place to train for the ministry, to seminary. Some people may say, well, you don't need that sort of thing. Just pray and the Lord will guide you. And there have been many people throughout history. They haven't had a formal education in seminary, and they've done well. But a part of even going to seminary is just a natural preparation for the battle ahead. And so what does Hezekiah do? He naturally prepares himself. And that's a great lesson, that in life we have to prepare for what is in front of us, whether it be by education, whether it be by studying the Word of God, whether it be by learning to read good books and then sharing those insights with other people. It takes natural preparation. But notice what else happens. Let's look at Isaiah 37. He was spiritually consecrated. In Isaiah 37, we get back into the text, if you will, Isaiah 37, and this is the episode intensifies here, because now Hezekiah has heard all of these words that have been spoken against the Lord, and his response is really pretty vivid and emotional. So spiritual consecration. When we think about consecration, we mean the sense in which it's set apart. It's made to be for a distinct purpose, if you will. We make up our mind. We are resolved to do something. And here Hezekiah is resolved. He sets himself apart. Now notice his response. His response was at first very emotional. In verse 1. And I'm just going to read 1 through 4, and it says, "And when Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna, the scribe and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. They said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and he will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left.'" So what are the things that we note here in this episode? Notice first Hezekiah's response. And what is that response? I mean, he is very emotional about it. So we would say first, the pain he experienced. He experienced great pain in verse 1. The pain he's experienced was, this is a blasphemy against God. Why is that important? Because we should be sensitive to the things that we hear about God. People should not use the Lord's name in vain, or refer to Christ in a certain way, or refer to God in a certain way, and it doesn't bother us. And Hezekiah is bothered by it, so much so that he tears his clothes. In the Old Testament, we see that often, that one, they would tear their clothes to say, this is a horrible situation that has happened here. Now, the religious leaders during Jesus' time, they tore their clothes when they heard him speak truth. They thought he is blaspheming because he's made himself out to be God. They thought that they were responding to the right way, but they were not. Here Hezekiah is. He's heard this blasphemous thing against the Lord, and he tears his clothes. So there's the pain he experienced. And then there's the counsel that's needed as well. We notice that in verse 2. I think we can move ahead a couple here. So the pain and then the counsel that he experienced are needed. And what was the counsel? He sends him to go get wisdom or insight from Isaiah, hoping that Isaiah would intervene on their behalf. And then there's a condition that is stated. Notice that in verse 3. Hezekiah sought God through prayer and the word. And what does that mean? That he said, okay, here's our situation. We're really distressed. The situation is bleak for us. Now, we need you to intervene on our behalf. What would be the application for us? Well, there is no prophet today that we can seek after, but you have your pastors, you have your leaders, maybe you have your small group leaders that you can say, here's a situation I'm faced with. Can you give me some counsel on this? Can you help me in this? Can you pray for me in this situation? And that's what they're doing here. And then notice verse 4. So there's pain, there's counsel, there's this condition. And then in verse 4, the intervention that he requested. He is asking God to intervene in this situation. It's bleak. Notice what he says, that right now in Jerusalem, there are women that have children, they're pregnant, but he says there's no strength to bring them to term. Because at this point, I mean, food shortages are low, water supply is low, they've been under siege for a period of time, and now the strength to actually give birth is not there. So historically, we would learn of many cases that a miscarriage would have taken place because women didn't have the strength to come full term, even with their births, because of the situation. So he says, pray that God will intervene. Now, there's a phrase that is really important in there. He says that you would pray to the living God. That is important. Who can remember sort of if we go back to another episode in the Old Testament, David, and he hears someone blaspheming God, and what does he say? David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who blasphemes the armies of the living God? And that's important that he emphasizes the living God as opposed to these false gods of the world. Our God is living, and we're asking that he intervene, that he hear us, that he open his ears and hear what has been spoken here. So the response is one of prayer. There was initial compromise, but then he gets bold, he prepares himself, and then he seeks counsel from others. Let's look at a fourth sort of mark in this episode. The fifth is this, the encouragement for those who trust God in prayer. We'll see that in verses 5-7. In verse 6, we'll see an encouraging command. And someone read verse 6 for us in Isaiah. Verse 6, what does it say?
Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the word that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed.
Right. So here's the word that comes forth. Encouragement. Remember, Hezekiah had given encouragement to everyone. It may seem bleak. It may seem that it's not going to work out, but he offers them encouragement. And then now, this encouragement comes from the Lord, and it is a command. That may seem strange. How can I say an encouragement is a command? But it is that. They're encouraged to be people who will trust the Lord in the midst of difficulty. Why? Because God is a great God. Now, if I were to ask, I know many of you haven't lived much of life yet, just because you're at that stage where life is right now fairly simple. I remember those younger stages in my life. I remember just wanting to work so much. I just wanted to work so I could make money and buy things that I wanted to buy the clothes that I wanted to buy the pets that I wanted to buy, all sorts of things like that, right? And then when I had to start working, I wasn't sure if I wanted to work so much. It sort of works that way. It was like, wow, I want to get out there. I want to get this job. I want to start working. And my first job was, this is like a who know the pastor question right here. All right. Do you anyone guess what my, and I'm going to give, I grew up in Orlando, Florida. Okay. Yeah. Do you know what my first job was? That's right, Disney World. Right, I was the guy that, like, served people popcorn, and I would help you on the ride and say, okay, can you hold for a moment? The ride is secure right now. Please wait. And I would do this. Okay, come through. You, stop right there. You, stop right there. I don't think you should be here. No, I didn't say that. But my first job was at Disney World, and it was a great place. It really was. And I loved getting that first paycheck. And then I had to give my dad so much back because I ate too much, but something like that. But my first job was at Disney World. And Disney was a fascinating place. It really was. Why am I telling you about Disney World? There's a connection here. I know there is. You know, so you grow up and life was really pretty simple back then. It was. And I didn't have to think much about trusting, and I didn't have to think much about difficulties or heartaches in life. But then as time went on, I experienced pain and heartache and difficulty. And I can say this with confidence. Some of the things that I learned early in life were so helpful later on. Things that I didn't think would be relevant because at that point I'm working for Disneyland. Or Disney World, as a matter of fact. We always made that distinction. I remember the first time I got to California and coming out here to seminary, and everybody was like, oh, let's go to Disneyland, let's go to Disneyland. And I went to Disneyland thinking, is this it? This is like nothing. Because Disney World is really, if you've ever been there, it is a world. And like you can take Disneyland, all of it, literally, and put it in the parking lot of Disney World. So I was like, okay, whatever. Let's go somewhere else, right? But life was like that. It was like really nice and easy. And, you know, I wasn't in pain about anything in life. There wasn't difficulty in life. But then later on it comes. And I've had difficulty in life. I was at a staff meeting at Grace Church. This was some months ago when I first came back. And we were in the staff meeting and talking about pretty serious things. But then we got on a lighter side. And I was sort of having a little fun with the guy that was making an announcement, and we were laughing in the meeting, and someone came to me, and he's a younger guy on staff, and I'm one of the older men on staff, and I like that role as well, working with the younger guys in ministry. And he came to me and says, hey, Pastor Carl, I'm so glad you sort of had us laughing a little bit, because that's normally what such and such does. And I said, you know, that's important, and because in life, in ministry, it says that the moments that I can laugh and enjoy it, I want to do it. Because there may be the next moment I'm going to get a phone call and I'm going to want to cry. Because someone's going to break my heart. Because I'm going to learn about someone that's in sin. Or someone that's called me and they said, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I want to live. I can't laugh then. Or a couple calls me and they says, well, I'm going to leave her. I know we've been married for 20 years, but I'm going to leave them. What about the kids? Well, we'll work it out with the kids. Or I talk to someone and say, are you into that on your computer? And I say, yes, I've been involved in it since I've been about 13 years old. And this person is in their 20s now. How did you get exposed to it? Well, it's something I saw my dad doing. Then I got involved in it, and I'm sort of hooked on it. And I put the filters on my computer, but it doesn't help. I do this, and I know the workarounds, and I can get around it, and I can hide it from people. See, then it changes. Then my heart is broken. Then it's serious. Then I have to learn how to trust God. And then I have to learn now, okay, who is this God that I'm serving? Because, you know, being at Disneyland and serving popcorn, those days are over. Because here's life right now. You say, why is that important for you? I'm only, you know, 17, 18, 20, 21, 22, whatever it may be. You have to learn to trust God and who God is. Because life will come and there will be moments in your own life when you'll want to go back in one sense in your archives and say, yes, I'm going to trust God. I'll be like a Hezekiah. Yeah, Hezekiah initially compromised, but I'm going to be bold, and I'm going to stand up for God. Life is coming. It is. And there are going to be difficult moments in life, hard moments in life, even sad moments in life. And if we don't learn to trust God now, it's very difficult in one sense in the moment to sort of rally yourself. It's like when I played football, I mean, you had practice during the week. And Saturday was just the opportunity to reflect how you practiced during the week. You just didn't fly off when we would maybe fly to play a team in Miami or Virginia, wherever, and say, hey, what are we going to do, guys? No, it's not like that. You make the preparation before the game. And if you are believing the Lord Jesus Christ, God is preparing you even now, here over this weekend, for something that's later in life. Hezekiah spoke words of encouragement. Then God spoke words of encouragement. Notice verse 7. Someone read for us verse 7. What does verse 7 say? Someone read that for us. Wow. So now there's a prophetic announcement. So this is what's so encouraging. God says it's not going to work out the way you think that it is. The odds are against you. Because Hezekiah even said to the people in the city, don't be afraid of these blasphemous words. Don't be afraid of this horde that is with them. All these many people that they would have seen outside of the gates of Jerusalem, because God is with us. And what did Hezekiah say? They have the arm of flesh, but we have the arm of God. So if God is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. And now God himself speaks through Isaiah saying, don't worry. I'm going to take him away and he's going to die in his own land. Now, what's interesting is that we're going to look at actually how that prophecy took place later on in our lesson. So there's encouragement. Here is number 6, and I'm just going to introduce this point, and we're going to transition and get ready in a moment. Number 6 is this, the temptation of those who trust God in prayer. Now, this is what I want you to do for me, and I'm going to close with this, and we're going to transition in a moment to our workshop time, the temptation of those who trust God in prayer. I would like for you to look at verses 8 through 13. I know we have some free time today. And just ask the questions about that text. Maybe what are the key points in it? And then we're going to talk about it when we come back later, okay? So, we should trust the Lord. God is on our side. Consecrate ourselves to God. That is, be dependent on him. Be set apart for him. Stand out for the Lord. Be distinct. Be different. Be unlike the world, and God will be on your side. And Lord, thank you for just the time that we had in this session, and as we transition again in some moments to talk about how we can love you better, I pray that you would guide that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we have a little bit of time before we...